Yeah, let's give it up for the band. You know, that's what we've been talking about. You know, renegades go against the flow. Renegades step away from what everybody else is doing. They don't go with the masses. Renegades are those people that just decide that, you know, there's a different direction that we want to go. And so this is what Game Change has been all about. And so we're really excited you're here with us this morning. My name's Kurt, by the way, if we haven't had a chance to meet. And, you know, today we're kind of culminating this journey that we've been on for the last 5 weeks, talking about what it means to be game changers. Really, it's a journey we're on for 3 years. We're just at the halfway point. And today, I just want to encourage those of us who have been committed to the Game Change Initiative to continue doing what we're doing as we look at the second half of the Game Change Initiative. And then others of us, I want to encourage us, because you have the chance to step into the game today. All right, we're going to step into what God is calling us to. And I tell you what, I am impressed with every single one of us who are here today. All right, man, way to go for being here today. Everybody walking in here, unless you're a guest, as Eric just kind of referred to a moment ago, you knew what we were doing today. You know, this is kind of like, hey, we're making a commitment, and you showed up anyway. That is not normal, just so you know. All right, and so you're renegades. We are saying we want to go in a different direction than the way the rest of the world goes. And so you came ready to engage, ready to roll your sleeves up, ready to invest in what God is calling us to, and that is really encouraging to me. In fact, it's an honor. It's just an honor to be a part of a community that responds this way. So let me pray for us, and we're going to jump into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for people who are here today who are not normal. You give us opportunities to do abnormal things. You give us opportunities to do things that others aren't doing. And God, I just pray that you would help us to experience today your heart, to get a bigger and bigger picture and burden for the things that your heart goes after. And God, let everything that happens in here today go toward that end. And God, just thank you. Thank you for the privilege to be a part of this. And we pray these things in your name, according to your power and your identity, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, why are we doing this? Well, it's because we have a vision. It's because we want to continue to run after the things that God runs after. And we want to continue to create places, be creative in creating new opportunities for people to come and experience Jesus for who he really is. And 18 months ago, we committed over $888,000 above and beyond our normal giving over the course of 3 years toward things that would lead to that end. And we're at the halftime. We've been doing really well. We're more than 52% completed at the 50% mark. And yet, we know some of us have fallen off pace. Some of us have had, you know, financial difficulties set in. We know, man, the vision God's given us is way more than $888,000, way more than that. And so we're just encouraging us today. We want to breathe fuel into what we're doing. And we're also inviting and including anyone who's not a part of this initiative to stand with us arm in arm, locked together, because we know that the more of us that are engaged, the more the kingdom grows. And so that's what it is. It's a very straightforward ask today. As Eric said, we're going to be engaging with this envelope. If you're a regular around here, if you're not, you don't have to worry about this envelope. You know, we're asking for you to continue the commitment you already have above and beyond, or to begin a commitment above and beyond what you normally give. And we've been doing this for 7.5 years, right? This is something has become a part of our culture. And we just kind of say, this is what it is. This is where we're going. Here's what we believe God's calling us to. And we try to challenge each other. We try to be straightforward. And you know, but not in like a self-help form, bring a motivational speaker kind in, though we have been doing this for about 7 years right here.
Now, as your father probably told you, my name is Matt Foley, and I am a motivational speaker. Now let's get started by letting me give you a little bit of a scenario of what my life is all about. First off, I am 35 years old. I am divorced, and I live in a van down by the river. Now, you kids are probably saying to yourselves, hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get the world by the tail and wrap it around and pull it down and put it in my pocket. Well, I'm here to tell you that you're probably going to find out as you go out there that you're not going to amount to jack squat. You're going to end up eating a steady diet of government cheese and living in a van down by the river. Now, young man, what do you want to do with your life?
Actually, Matt, I kind of want to be a writer.
Well, la bloody frickin' duh!
Oh, man. It never gets old, does it? Yeah, oh, man. You know, we've been showing this, I think, every year. We've been doing a campaign. You know, we just want to motivate us. We want to inspire us. Ultimately, this comes down to you and God. Ultimately, this comes down to what God's been doing in you and what you want to say to God today. And this also, you know, is one of the things that prevents us from moving forward today. For some of us, you know, we're afraid to, man, I'm going to be living in a van down by a river if I extend myself a bit. And no. See, these are just some of the fear things that the enemy tries to plant in our minds. So today, we're actually going to revisit a figure from the Bible that we kicked this whole thing off with about 18, 19 months ago. A guy by the name of David, the original game changer, and he was the inspiration behind the article that Malcolm Gladwell wrote that went in the New Yorker magazine a number of years ago called How Davids Beat Goliaths, you know, how to be game changers. And so here's the scene with David. David, at this point, he's not a king, he's a boy. And he knows he's going to be the king in the future. God's kind of revealed this to him, though everybody else doesn't know this. And so he's still helping his dad, Jesse, who's a farmer. He's a sheep farmer. And so David kind of has a foot in both camps, in the farming business, but he also goes to the front lines where the nation of Israel is fighting. He's a young boy. And so on this particular day, he comes up on the front lines. He's running some errand to the front lines of the fighting that the nation of Israel is kind of in the standoff. He notices that the nation of Israel is in a stalemate with this group called the Philistines. And so, you know, David sees this, and he sees the Philistines on one hillside, and he sees the Israelites on another hillside, and nobody wants to make the first move, because whoever makes the first move and goes down into the valley ends up in a very precarious position and actually probably a very weak position. And so therefore, they're stalemated. They're just standing on the side of the hills. And all of a sudden, this beast of a man, this ultimate fighting hero from the Philistines, a guy by the name of Goliath, he's just a freak of nature, he comes down into the valley and he taunts the nation of Israel. He says, come on, let's settle this thing once and for all. Who do you have who can fight me, and let's settle this stalemate? And of course, this dude he's like 9 feet tall, 650 pounds. He's armored head to toe. He's got a javelin, a spear. He's got, you know, all this armor that's going to, you know, as if he doesn't even need it. And he comes out twice a day taunting the nation of Israel. Who's gonna fight me? Come on. You got anybody that can fight me? And of course, nobody accepts. Everybody from the nation of Israel just stays up with the masses. They want to stay safe. They're staying numb to what's going on here. And of course, here comes little David, this little shepherd boy coming to bring somebody's lunch to the front lines, and he sees this, and it bothers him. He's like, oh my word, what are you guys doing? The nation of Israel, this is awful. God is with us. We serve the living God, and yet you guys are afraid of this guy who isn't even godly? I mean, what's going on here? I mean, you know, David's just wrecked by this. In fact, here's what David says in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, he calls him uncircumcised, not because he knows or because he's checked, you know. It's just that he's like, to be circumcised at that particular time in the world, basically the Israelites were circumcised. If you were somebody who was following the Lord your God, you were circumcised. All right, it was a mark of, I'm set apart, I'm one of God's people. And so, you know, he never checked. He just knows this is not a godly guy. He's not even circumcised, which marks him as kind of, you know, owned by God. And David is wrecked by this. All right, he's just wrecked. See, all game changers get wrecked. We're wrecked. That's why we're doing this. I mean, we're wrecked that there are people all around us in our community who don't have a place where they can go and they can, you know, hear about Jesus in a language they can understand, in a context that feels normal and comfortable and not overly religious to them. We're wrecked by that. We're wrecked. I get wrecked every single morning when I go on my run around Saxony Beach and I cross people's paths and I'm like, I wonder if they know their creator. That wrecks me every single day when I'm running. You know, I'm wrecked when I see marriages that are, you know, where people are about ready to bail and they just say, oh, this is awful, and they don't have any way to see that things could actually be better. I'm wrecked when I see people in addictions. And I say, oh my word, do they know that there's communities they can get in, that there's people they can connect with that actually will come alongside them? I mean, it's why, you know, we still need about 10 more hosts for the journey that starts this week. We need 50 small group hosts, so every single person that comes to Crosspoint can get into a group over these next few weeks. Because there's something powerful that happens there. See, you'll never hear us twist arms about money, all right? We challenge, we motivate, but we will twist your arms about getting in a group, all right? Because we believe that the power of getting out of rows and into circles is a very powerful step. We need this. See, it wrecks us. It bothers us when we see people who don't know that these things exist or don't have access to what you and I experience every single week at Crosspoint. It's why we're doing Thursdays. It's why we're taking to what we do to Thursdays. It's not because I'm like, gosh, I should do something else on a Thursday and I don't have anything to do on Thursday. It's not because of that. It's because we're wrecked. We want to do something about it. I got to tell you, every single person who's in this room today, you've been fought for, just in case you're wondering. You've been fought for. Somebody, just like David is fighting Goliath, every single person in this room has been fought for. I mean, for no other reason. I fought for you. Our team has fought for you. I mean, you know, as a church, every time we grow, every time we take steps to, you know, have more impact, create more opportunity for people to experience Jesus, there's always been a small faction of people like, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Let's not do that. You know, when we went from one to two services about a year and a half into our existence, people were like, oh, let's not do that. Let's stay as one church, one service. No, we're doing this. You know, when we decided, hey, we're going to help start a new church up in Pendleton named Catalyst, sent 25, 28 adults up to Pendleton to be a part of that team. We were only 2.5, 3 years old. People were like, what are you doing sending people out? Don't do that. You're like a preschooler having a baby. Why would you do that? Think about that for a moment. Like, what? No, we're doing it. We did it. You know, people said, oh, don't leave rented facilities and get your own facility. No, we're doing it. You know, even recently, oh, what are you doing? Church off the weekend. That'll never work. All right, well, let me show you. We're going to try it, all right? We're going to do it. We're doing it. See, here's the thing. There's always been a vocal group, a small vocal group, anytime we try to do something beyond what we're doing. And if you've received anything from this church over the years, however long you've been connected here, you need to understand it came on the backs of somebody who fought for you, who fought for you. Because there are people that said, oh, don't do that. And we said, no, we're doing it. We're doing it. Every single time, somebody has fought for you, and now you and I, we get to fight for somebody else. In fact, I had a chance to sit down and hear one guy's story this week, and we want to show it to you about why he's here and just some of the things that have happened in his life because we fought for him. Take a look at Jeff's story.
What brought me here was a couple of things that were going on in my life personally. Was going through a separation with my now ex-wife, and had some sort of what I call inner demons, like just some brokenness. I think you refer to it this way a lot of times, and wasn't ready to, didn't understand how to handle those things, and so I knew I needed help. I grew up Roman Catholic. I was an altar boy in the church, and you know, never really sort of looked at having a relationship with Jesus. And you know, since I've come here to church, since I've been here to service, since I've heard you challenge folks on occasion, really everyone, about doing things that are uncomfortable. You know, I even recall the weekend that you talked about the apostles getting out of the boat and walking to meet Jesus, and I thought, you know, I've heard the story. But it's what I wasn't doing. I wasn't getting out of my boat, and I wasn't pursuing Christ in my life on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a yearly basis. I wasn't. And really kind of shocked me to do something different and to really allow Jesus into my life to make the difference that I couldn't do myself. I knew I couldn't. I had not been successful. There's a laundry list, right, of things that, again, I go back to this brokenness. And, you know, I think the biggest thing was that I always wanted things to be perfect. Everything. If my kids had their shoes out or their stuff wasn't lined up perfect and it wasn't in an orderly fashion, I just thought that we lived in chaos. It was just a mess. And that was one. That's one example of what was the rest of my life, to have perfection. Little did I know that none of it wasn't even close to being true, to being honest and to being real. So, you know, I think what I've done is really let myself be okay with letting Jesus take control, letting Christ sort of tell me what is the right thing, what is the right path. So on the day that I got baptized here, I had no idea that it was happening, no idea that that was something that was planned. And you know, you comforted everyone to say, hey, look, we got you covered. And I just felt the Holy Spirit, you know, sort of move me in a way to say that I really needed to do that. And I really needed to take that step. And I was fortunate that my boys were there, and so I excused myself and went back and got changed and then got into the tub with you and you asked me if I was ready to accept Christ into my life and to follow Him, and I committed to that. And you know, I don't know if you remember, but when we were standing there together, I told you that I have done quite a few things that I hope that my boys are proud of. I know that they've seen me do some things that are maybe glorified a little bit, but at the same time, I know that they've been proud to call me a dad. But I don't think anything comes close to how I hope I've made them proud that day. And I do believe that it touched them, because I went back to them and I saw it in their faces, and my oldest was crying with me, and it was just beautiful, it was just really awesome. And you know, and since then, you know, we don't treat religion or following Christ as just a weekly thing, or you know, go to service every week and that's all we talk about. We injected it into our lives on a daily basis. We've been down to a couple of concerts. We're going to a concert this weekend. We pray at mealtime. We talk about Jesus, and we talk about you know, having Christ in our life. And you know, if I bring that back to another weekend that I recall, you really speaking to everyone about your sort of path to bring religion or Christ into your family's life, and you I thought you spoke directly to me and saying, hey, look, if you're waiting for your kids to ask you to bring them or to, you know, ask you about Christ, then you're not leading them, you're not doing the right thing. And I felt like that was not a coincidence. You were speaking directly to me, and I said, from that moment on, I'm going to make sure that I do my part to bring Christ into their life and to make it part of their life, and not just a weekly thing or a holiday thing.
Man, let's thank Jeff for sharing his story. Man. Jeff's been here for about a year, and you know, every single person that's here has been fought for, it's been sacrificed for. And we've got to ask, you know, am I wrecked by people who don't know Jesus? Am I wrecked by the fact that there are people I interact with every single day in my workplace, in my neighborhood, wherever I interact, that don't know Christ, don't have an eternity with Him? And so, you know, if you are, I just want us to do our first interaction here. You can go ahead and take out your game change envelope and grab a pen, and we're not going to do the whole thing right here, but I want us to, we're not going to do the scary part, just the, like, logistical part. So if you already have, you know, made a game change commitment, I want you to, you know, do the top part. If you're thinking today of making a first-time game change commitment, you can do the bottom part. Just put your name on here. All right, let's just fill this out, the logistics. All right, Kurt Walters, that's my name. Kurt with a C, by the way, in case you ever drop me an email. All right, your email address, you know, you can write that in here, kurtw@crosspointweb.org. All right, and then you can, you know, put best phone number, you can, you know, then you can put your physical mailing address, I'll put my mailing address, and then we're going to sell this to an insurance company in Wichita. No, we won't do that, all right? Some churches do that, we don't do that. All right, so just make sure you have all the, you know, Fishers, City, State, Indiana, 46037. Just make sure you have the logistics filled out on this, all right, so that we don't have to worry about this later. Don't look at the rest of it. We'll worry about that later. And this is kind of a way of us saying, hey, I'm going to engage the rest of the time because there's something I want to be a part of this, or I'm going to continue to be a part of this. See, Goliath was intimidating. Goliath, I mean, this story, he's intimidating the masses, right? Goliath, the only reason underdogs go after big things is because they're bothered, they're broken, they're disturbed, that there's something that needs to change. And so, in fact, Jesus talked about this all the time, right? He talked about, hey, when you're not wrecked about things, that actually says something kind of really bad about where you are spiritually. There's a group of people who are following Jesus, and they come around, they're like, Jesus, we love to be with you. We always want to be with you. I always love to be in the front row. We're here. Whatever you need, we're here. And at one point, Jesus is like, no, you're not. They're like, oh, we're here. We sure are. Jesus, whatever you need. And he's like, you don't even know me. You've never stepped in and helped with what I'm doing. And they're like, oh, Jesus, what do you mean? We're there. We're always right there. We're always ready to help. See, this is like the equivalent of people who are close to Jesus, always kind of in the vicinity, but never really engaged, like nice going church people. In fact, Jesus says to them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. See, if we don't come to the place where we're wrecked with the problems that people have, then this kind of indicates we're not in a real good place spiritually. See, David, he notices the problem with the Israelites, and he's wrecked by this, and he chooses to engage. In fact, he decides to be the one. He's like, I'm going to break away from the masses. I'm going to go down in the valley, and I'm going to be the one to fight. And so he goes to Saul. Saul's like the leader of the nation of Israel. He says, Saul, I'm ready to fight. All right, so here's what he says. Verse 33, it says, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him. You're but a youth. He has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, a lion, a tiger, or bear, a lion, a tiger, or bear, and took a lamb from the flock. Some of you that are under 30, you're like, huh, what? It's like a movie way back, all right? You probably have never seen it. Called The Wizard of Oz, by the way, in case you want to check it out. I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth, and he arose against me. I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. So Saul, he looks at David, he's like, dude, come on, what are you talking about? You can't change anything. You're all but like 12 years old. All right, you're like a prepubescent youth. I mean, this dude's been fighting since he was your age. Listen, people have been telling us that for years, for 10 and 10 and a half years. Oh, you got a cross point. You're not going to do anything. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't afford a building in Fishers. You can't start an off-weekend service. Never going to do this. See, game changers just follow what God's doing. You know why? Because game changers have belief. Right? David has belief right here. Right? He's been up against the wall before. He's had odds against him before. And he knows God will empower him. And see, we believe God wants to continue to take off the heads of the Goliaths all around our community. He wants to take off remove the barriers that prevent people from experiencing him the way that he wants them to, people from connecting with him, things that stand in the way from people getting engaged with God. And see, here's the thing. We don't have to get involved with people, getting people connected to their creator. Guess what? We get to. See, in a few minutes, we don't have to do anything with this envelope. Guess what? We get to. We get to. I'm telling you, today might be for some of us, the most important day in your life. I'm serious. I mean, you're going to be able to make a statement to God and a statement to yourself here in a bit. All right? And see, for David, he's not, you know, and it's not like we're going, oh gosh, I got to fill this envelope out. You know, no, we get to. David's not doing that. He's not like, oh gosh, nobody's stepping in. Why is nobody stepping in? I guess I'm going to have to be the one to step in. No, you know what David is saying? He's like, I get to. I get to. So how does he do it? Well, he does it differently. All right? He plays the game differently. He uses different weapons. All right? David uses different tools. You know, Goliath, he's got a sword and a javelin and a spear. And David's like, I don't know what those are. I don't have those. I'm not using those. You know, Saul tries to put like his man-sized armor on little David boy. All right? David's like walking around, you know, with this armor. He's like, I can't fight with this armor. I've never used this armor before. David's like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to do what I know how to do. I'm going to use my slingshot. So he bends down, he picks up a few stones, puts them in his slingshot, and here's what it says. It says, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. He was like, who is this kid? Come on. Come to me, and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of the nation of Israel who you have defiled. See, Goliath looks at little David, and he's like, you're like a little pipsqueak here. I mean, you know, seriously, you don't even have armor on. You didn't even come prepared to fight. All right, but see, David's like, no, I come in the name of the Lord my God. That's who I come in. I don't need to do things the way everybody else is doing. I'm going to do things differently. See, game changers do things different. They innovate. That's what we do here at Crosspoint. We innovate. I mean, I actually kind of like it whenever I hear rumors and criticisms at Crosspoint, you know, around the community. I don't like that there's rumors. I mean, but there's kind of a line in there. I like that, you know, when people are like, oh, can you believe Crosspoint did this? Hey, it's because we're playing the game different. All right, we're trying to do things outside of what other churches are doing. You know why? Because if what everybody else is doing in our community, which is great and really connected with a lot of people, but if it connected with everybody, then everybody would be in church every weekend in our community. But they're not. So we've got to do things different. All right, the rumors exist because we don't do things conventionally. I mean, the same is true with finances. You know, every now and then, somebody will say, hey, you know, if we could get like all of Crosspoint to join this loyalty program at the grocery store and we all bought from the same grocery store, we could like get a lot of kickback. Or, you know, hey, dining for dough. You know, we could dine for dough at certain restaurants. We did it once. And we're like, you know, we're not doing that again because, you know, there may be some wisdom in that. I understand that, you know, there's a portion of proceeds that come back. All right, but it doesn't really apply in our context. It doesn't really apply. See, that's the way it always works in the world, right? You consume, you pay, and you get something. But see, Jesus, he said something different. He said, hey, actually, my way is you freely received, and so out of that receiving, you freely give. See, Jesus' way of funding ministry, what he's doing is, hey, you freely received. Those of you who freely received, you freely give. Not pay for, not trade up, not barter for, not, you know, do a fundraiser, dining for dough. You know, Jesus, it doesn't work that way. He says, you freely received, so you freely give. See, this is how God grows us. This is how God actually allows our hearts to grow when we participate in what he's doing. It'd actually be robbing all of us if we just start bartering away to try to fund things. See, we grow because we follow the model of Jesus where he divested himself, he laid his life down, he sacrificed and he gave. And so not only is David using, you know, different weapons and different tools, but he also uses a different tactic. David runs. At Crosspoint, we run. David bends down. He grabs a rock. He puts it in a slingshot, and he starts running toward David. And somewhere along the way, he flings his stone at David. And that's not the way it's supposed to work, by the way, when you face off. The way you faced off, you know, two men in fighting, you came down to the valley, and you squared up, and you're armored, fully armored, and then you go at it man-to-man, face-to-face. David, he runs at the Philistine. In fact, he actually significantly cuts down the distance to where Goliath doesn't even have time to like get his sword out of the sheath, right? David's just running down. He flings the stone while he's running, sinks the stone into the giant's head, and he's like totally in attack mode right here. He is being aggressive. This is what we're doing at Crosspoint. When we do things like this, we're being aggressive. We're going in attack mode, being aggressive in our generosity. Have you ever thought about what it means to be aggressive in your generosity? I mean, we try to be aggressive in all kinds of other things, right? But what about our generosity? It's actually something the Bible says to aspire to. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 8. Paul says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I love that right there. See, we like to excel on the corporate ladder. We like to excel in our finances. We like to excel physically, physiologically. Have you ever thought of what it means to excel in your giving? What it means to be an awesome giver? See, David is aggressive, and he gets ready. And here's what it says in 1 Samuel 17:15. It says, and David ran and stood over the Philistine, and he took his sword, and he drew it out of his sheath, and he killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. So he's running. He's running. He lets go of the rock. It sinks into the Philistine's head. Guess what? He never stops running. He keeps running right to where the Philistine is laying on the ground. And he stands over him. He pulls his sheath out of his sword, out of his sheath. Remember that the sword was never drawn because David changed his tactics. Goliath didn't have time to draw his sword. And David like lifts it up over his head. This little 10, 11-year-old, 12-year-old boy can hardly handle the sword. And boom, he drops it on the giant's head, cuts his head off, picks it up, and he shows all the Israelites. He said, this is my God right here. This is my God right here. The head of the guy who was holding them in fear, he says, no more. It's a new day. It's a new day. Listen, we're taking off the heads of Goliaths. All right, moving into another day of the week, moving into creating opportunities for people to connect off of a weekend. People who are struggling financially in their marriages, different places, you think, man, there's no access for me to connect with God. We're taking off the heads of the barriers that stand in the way of people connecting with Jesus. In fact, it starts this Thursday. And what we're really saying is, God, we care about people who can't make it to church on weekends. What we're saying is we care about people who are struggling financially or with marriage issues or addiction issues. We care about them getting into a community, but they've got to have a starting point to get into this place. We care about people who need real help, and we simply just want them to know that there's a God who runs after them and loves them and pursues them and simply wants to know them. And it's not okay that there's not that option, so we want to do something about it. See, the Israelites, they see David hold that head up. That mouth on this head that used to taunt them, that used to hold them in this state of being paralyzed. And they go, oh my word, it's just a totally different day. And you know what they do? They actually charge down the hill and they rout the Philistines. So this is what we're doing. We're an organization that's moving. We're not a religious institution. We're part of a revolution of what God is doing in this greater Fishers community. All right, we're a church on the move. We're moving in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. We had people praying all over our communities. We had people praying here this week. We had people praying in the middle of the night this week because we want to remove the barriers for people to experience Jesus. And see, here's what's fascinating. You know, later on in the Bible, we read about David in his more mature years. And what's fascinating about David is the dude has problems, right? If you know anything about King David, he has problems, and yet the Bible refers to him as a man who's after God's own heart. And yet he's got like, you know, cold-blooded murder in his past. He's got an incident of adultery in his past. I mean, he's had awful leadership moments. His awful leadership moments. And yet the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. Why is that? How can that be true? Well, it's not just because when David has those moments, he actually repents and seeks forgiveness from his heavenly Father. But it's because wherever God is, David runs to that spot. Whatever God's doing, David wants to be right there. Wherever the fight is, David wants to be in that fight. I want to be there. It's even years later, when David is even older, he comes to this place where he notices that all these other religions in the community, they all have temples or buildings where they gather, and he's like, oh, people of Israel, they should have a temple. We need a temple to gather in. I think I'm going to build a temple. That's going to be my next project. I'm going to go out. I'm going to build a temple. So he sets out, David in his older years, sets out as the king of the nation of Israel, sets out to build a temple for the nation of Israel. And God interrupts that plan. And he says, you know, David, yes, the Israelites need a temple, but you're not going to be the one to do it. And David's like, oh, what do you mean I'm not going to be the one to do it? This was going to be my next fight. God's like, no, you're a fighter. You're not a builder. That's going to be, we're going to save that for somebody else. David's like, oh man, I want to be the one to do the next big, you know, big take. A few years later, the throne transitions. David's son Solomon comes in to become the king of the nation of Israel. And God says to David's son Solomon, Solomon, you're going to be the one to build the temple. You're a builder. And David's going, man, my son's going to build this temple. I don't want to sit this out. I'm not going to sit this out. I got to figure out what my role is in this. See, here's the thing. Normal people sit out moments like this. See, normal people sit out, you know, sacrificial moments. Not David. David, he just wants to model for the nation of Israel what it means to be generous. And so here's what it says in 1 Chronicles 29:3. It says, moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have treasure of my own gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. Who then will offer willingly consecrating himself today to the Lord? He says, who will offer themselves willingly? Who's going to offer themselves willingly? I know as we've been going through these last few weeks and even over the last year and a half, we hear different things. Many of us hear different things. You know, we're hearing different things from God. Some of us, you know, we're hearing as we think about this envelope, you know, we're going to just continue what we've already been doing. And if that's what God's saying, awesome. Or you're going to increase. Maybe God's blessed you and you're going to increase. Or maybe, you know, you've hit some financial difficulty and you need to adjust. You know, all these things are appropriate. Maybe for some of us, for the very first time, you're like, I want to get in the game. I wasn't here when you started this. So for the next 18 months, I want to be in the game. And maybe you're hearing a number. That's cool if you are. It's very awesome if you are. But see, some of us aren't hearing a number at all. And that's okay. That's actually quite all right if you're not hearing a number. See, just about every time Julie and I have gone through this process, you know, through each of the campaign initiatives we've done, we just try to model before you what we're asking you to do. I try to give examples. I try to talk about it. I talk about where we are financially. I mean, if you've been here for any time at all, you've heard at times everything about us financially. You've heard about how much money we had in the bank at certain points. You've heard about sacrifices. You've heard about, you know, how much, you know, kind of the platform or the base motives for how we're going to give. Is there anybody else in your life where you know all that about, just out of curiosity? I mean, we don't know these things about people, do we? You don't know anything about people's finances. I mean, I'm just trying to be open and vulnerable because that's what David does. And in light of all that, I just want to tell you, Julie and I have never heard a number. This is your number. This is what you're bringing, Kurt and Julie. Instead, God hears from us. Instead, God hears us saying, hey, God, here's what we're going to bring. Here's what we're sacrificially doing. And God has the opportunity to actually hear from us. David says, who will consecrate himself today? You know, consecration actually means to be set apart. It means I'm going to break away from the masses and go my own direction. It means I'm going to not, you know, stay in the numbless, mindless safety of what everybody else is doing. I'm actually going to run after the things. God, I want to be where you are, God, because that's not where most people are. David just says, who will join me? Who will consecrate themselves today? Heavenly Father, as we get ready to process and make commitments here in these next few minutes, I just ask that you would give us a final shot of encouragement. I ask you to give us a final shot of clarity. Help us to see with all sobriety the amazing things you're calling us to. And God, that we're following you. I mean, this isn't some empty pipe dream. This isn't, you know, some good idea. We're actually following the living God, the creator of everything. Who promises that when we follow you, we're heading in the right direction. And so God, I just pray that you help us to see that what we're doing today, we are taking off the heads of giants, the heads of barriers in our community, and we get to choose to be a part of that. Amen. Amen. So if you're a regular around here, we're gonna raise the lights a little bit. I'm gonna ask you to take this envelope. You hopefully filled the logistical part out earlier. The top is for people who have made previous commitments. The bottom is for those of you who are thinking about joining the cause for the next 18 months. And, you know, if you need to work through these numbers over the next few minutes, PJ and the band are going to sing, and you're going to have the chance to sit where you are and do that. If you need to talk to your spouse, if you haven't done that, you can do that. We're consecrating ourselves. That's what we're doing right here. We're saying, hey, we're heading in a different way than what the rest of the world's doing. And so if you're a regular, it might be you saying, hey, I'm going to continue what I'm doing. If, you know, if that's where you are and that's what God's affirmed, man, do that. That's awesome. That's all we ask. Continue what you're doing. If you have been blessed and you're like, gosh, God has done so much and I want to do more, that's where Julie and I are. We've actually fulfilled our full commitment already, and so we're doing more. And we didn't know that we were going to be able to do that, but that's what we're doing. You know, for some of us, we've been bummed because we've not been able to fulfill what we committed to. And I don't want you to feel bad about that at all. All right, there's grace in this, and this is a time for you to adjust, and because we want you to be in the game. It's not a time to say, well, I guess I can't participate. No, we want everybody to be in the game. Figure out what that is that you can do, and adjust that commitment. And you can just mark that there, whatever pertains to you. Now, for those of you who are contemplating being a part of the next 18 months for the very first time, the bottom part of the envelope's for you. In fact, 18 months, that breaks down into how many weeks? 78 weeks between now and the end of the campaign. So whether you're thinking that weekly, $5 a week, you know, $20 a month, $100 a month, you know, $1,000 a month, these are all in the range of what people have done. All right, and this is between you and God and what I want to say to God today. And so you can just fill that in, do the math, and we're going to give you some space to do that. What we're saying is, here's my heart, God. I'm consecrating. I'm setting myself apart because I want to be where you're at today. Now, if you're a guest, as Eric said earlier, as I've said, this is not for you. In fact, we just ask you to look at the back of the connection card. There's some next steps. We hope you'll plan to be with us this Thursday or next Sunday as we kick the journey off. It's going to be exciting. You know, there's volunteer opportunities. If you're still, you know, not plugged in on weekends and you want to help serve, this is what it means to be a partner, by the way. I'm financially giving. I'm serving. I'm helping make what happens here happen for others. That's what it means to be a partner around here. So let's just sing this as we are prayerfully responding. Here's my heart. And you can continue to process, you can sing along, and then we'll bring this to a close here in just a few moments. We want to be a part of what you're doing. And God, for some of us, my word, you know, some of us are nervous, we're anxious. It's the first time we've actually trusted you with something financial, and yet, God, we just pray that you remind us that you're our God. And that we are your child. God, we know you're going to walk alongside of us, and you are going to take the heads off the barriers, off the giants in our community as we do this. So thank you for letting us be a part of it, God. Thank you. In your name, amen. Amen. Hey, before we close today, I want you to go ahead and take this bag out that you got when you came in. We just thought, man, on this day we're talking about consecrating ourselves and remembering and sacrificing, it'd be very appropriate for us to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. You can go ahead and take the things out of this bag. And as you do this, this is a meal we're going to share that people have been sharing in for thousands of years, people who are following after the heart of God. It's called the Mass, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. And this is a table for everybody, for anyone who's received. And so if you've received Jesus into your life, then this meal's for you. If you haven't taken that step, then I'm going to ask you to just hold this and observe what happens, because this doesn't reflect your life. But Jesus, when he was sitting with his disciples before he went to the cross, you know, he divested himself. He left heaven, took on the poverty of earth, and then did it again. He left what he had accumulated on earth and took on the poverty of the cross, which meant all of your and my sin, in order that you and I might have all that he has. And so we remember that through this meal. In fact, as he sat down, it says he took the bread off the table, and he said, remember this. Every time you eat this, I want you to remember my body, which is broken for you. Remember that I went to the cross. I divested myself for you so that you wouldn't have to do that. And he said, eat. So go ahead and open your crackers up and eat. This is the bread that represents the body of Christ. It's a symbol that we take him in. Then he took the cup, he lifted it up, and he gave thanks for it. And he basically said, I want everyone to drink from this. And as you do so, remember that there's a new covenant. There's a new covenant which has been poured out for many. I was amazed by that line, for many, because while he did this for everyone, he said only many are going to receive it. So it's for those who receive. So he said, every time you drink this cup, I want you to remember my blood. Because see, there always had to be a bloodshed in order for there to be a forgiveness. In order for sins to be forgiven, something had to give of its life. So Jesus said, I'm going to be the ultimate lamb. I'm going to give of my life. I'm going to sacrifice my life so that you might live. So he said, as a remembrance of this, let's drink together. This is the model that we follow. This is why we do what we do. It's what drives us, because Jesus saves people from their sins, saves us from our sins.